So last week in our text, John, the apostle who wrote this letter, he asked us this: who is it who overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's who overcomes. Do you want to overcome? Then you have to believe. It happens through believing in Jesus, but you have to believe in the true Jesus. Not a Jesus that you want to believe in or that you made up or that the world made up and you saw on TV or read in a book. You need to know the real Jesus. That's John's concern with this passage here. Do you know Jesus as he is, the true Jesus? Because that's how you overcome, is trusting him. So John is going to call some witnesses into the courtroom to testify. You see that word shows up several times. Testify. These witnesses are testifying to who Jesus is. And we're going to start with the witnesses of the water and the blood. We're going to take those two together, but that's our first section. We're going to talk about the witnesses of the water and the blood. And then we're going to turn in the next section to talk about the witness of the Spirit. So those are the three witnesses we're going to deal with. And then in our next section, we're going to move on to talking about, okay, how reliable is this testimony? Because that matters. It's not just that people say things. You need to be able to trust that what they say is reliable so that you can believe it. So that's our third section, the reliability of all this testimony. And then lastly, we're going to talk about why it matters. Why does the testimony matter? So let's begin with the two witnesses of water and blood. Look at verses 6-8. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. So water, blood, Spirit. John's saying these are witnesses to who Jesus is. Let's take the water first. What does John mean at the beginning of verse 6 when he says that Jesus came by water? He's probably talking about Jesus's baptism. And the reason I think that is because at the baptism of Jesus, we find something out about who Jesus is in his relationship to the Father. You remember? This is Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So at his baptism, at the waters of his baptism, we find something out about Jesus. This is God's beloved Son. He's not just a prophet. He's not even just a king. This is a one-of-a-kind Son. It's like the Father is looking down and he's saying, "This is my prized possession. This is my boy." That's who Jesus is. He's the Son. He's very precious to God, and he had to be very precious if he's going to pay for our very great sins. And we're going to talk about that a little more in a minute. So the water testifies. At his baptism, we hear clearly that Jesus is God's Son. But John goes out of the way in our text to point out Jesus did not just come by water. Do you see that in verse 6? Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. It sounds like he's correcting something, doesn't it? It sounds like John is saying, I know that there are people saying that Jesus only came by the water, but I want you to know he didn't just come by the water. He came by the water and the blood. What does he mean? We have a clue from history outside the Bible here. There's a pastor there was a pastor. I guess he still exists, so I don't know if he's a pastor anymore. He's in heaven. His name's Irenaeus. He was born around the year 130 AD. So that's about 100 years after Jesus was crucified. He's a pastor who was discipled or taught by a man named Polycarp. And Polycarp was taught by John. And Irenaeus writes, you can look this up, it's a common domain on the internet, in his works called Against Heresies, where he's basically talking about the false teaching that's risen up since the rise of Christianity. And he says, when John was teaching, the Apostle John, which is like his grandfather in the faith, that's amazing. He says, when John was teaching, there was a man named Cerinthus who taught his followers that Jesus and the Christ were two separate beings. So he claimed that the Christ was a heavenly spiritual being and that Jesus was just an ordinary man whose father was Joseph, mother was Mary, and this is what Cerinthus taught, that when Jesus was baptized, the Christ came down and possessed Jesus and taught through him and did miracles through him, but left before he was crucified. And so, it sounds like John is saying, and I think this is probably the false teaching or one very much like it that John is addressing here. John is saying, look, the Christ is not simply some powerful being who came down and possessed a man like a parasite. God the Son became a man, a real man for us. He did not zip in and out of earth without suffering. He became one of us to suffer. That's John's point. I think he's saying this one took on flesh and blood so that he could pour it out to pay for sins. That's the testimony of the blood. This one that we have, this Savior, he's not just some spiritual being who floats above it all. He became one of us in every way so that he could spill his blood to pay for us. That's amazing. That's the testimony of the water. We have a precious Son, God the Son, who has the worth we need to pay for all our sins. And the blood. We have a Savior who's a real man who can pay for mankind. And that's the only way you can be saved. Can you think of any teachings or religions that would claim that either Jesus is not the Son of God, or he's not really a human, or he didn't really die? All of them, except Christianity. But if you amputate those parts of Jesus to construct a different cosmetically designed Jesus that you want, you lose a Savior. You need the one who has the worth of God in himself, who really became one of us to represent us and to die for us. That's who we have. That's Jesus Christ, and that's the testimony of the water and the blood. Now, the witness of the Spirit. Let's read verses 6-8 again. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. So there's a third witness in the courtroom of history, and it's the Holy Spirit. And John tells us why the Spirit is compelled to speak about Jesus. So he explains, here's why the Spirit has to tell us about Jesus. Because the Spirit is the truth. You see that? What does that mean? The Spirit is the truth. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here John is telling us that the Spirit is the truth. In both cases, it's not simply that Jesus and the Spirit are true messengers from God. They are. They're truthful, but they're more than simply truthful. When Jesus says he is the truth, and when John tells us the Spirit is the truth, it doesn't mean they tell us what's true only. It means they define what is true. They are where truth comes from. Do you know what a spring of water is? Well, place in the ground where water just bubbles up. If you were to ask me to define what a spring of water is, it would be insufficient for me to say, a spring of water is watery. A spring of water is watery. But a spring of water is water. It's where water comes from. That's how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to truth. They are the reality that all other reality springs from. That's who God is. The Spirit defines what is true because the Spirit makes everything that exists what it is. So he's the standard by which everything is judged as true or false, good or bad, beautiful or ugly, proper or improper, forwards or backwards. He is the ultimate reality. So John says he doesn't tell us the truth only. He is the truth. That's the kind of witness you have in the courtroom now, which means you can trust him. He doesn't just see truth, he defines it. He knows what it is to its very core because he is the truth. So you can trust what he has to say about Jesus. So, how does the Spirit tell us about Jesus? How does he tell us? Well, one way is this book. John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures, he's talking to the Pharisees, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they, talking about the scriptures, that bear witness about me. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, this book that you love so much, it's about me. So if you want to know what Jesus is really like, this book is where you get your true picture from the Spirit. If your ideas with Jesus don't line up with this book, they aren't true. Because the Spirit, who is the truth, gave us this book. It's our standard. Even when the Spirit gives words of prophecy and tongues, especially that are interpreted, and he does, they are judged by this standard, this book. This book is definitive from the Spirit to tell us who Jesus is. But in our passage, when John says that the Spirit also testifies, he's not mostly talking about prophecy or tongues or even the Bible. What John mostly means is that when the Bible is preached, or when someone prophesies, or you share the gospel at work, or with your family members, or when someone reads this book, the Spirit testifies to people's hearts that this is true. That's what John's talking about. Listen to this. This is John 15:26, Jesus again. Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, who's the Helper? The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, what will he do? He will bear witness about me. And in John 16, 7 through 8, just a chapter later, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Think about that. How does the Spirit bear witness about Jesus? It's not because the Spirit whispers in everyone's ear, "Jesus is God. Jesus is the way to be saved." It's because when someone preaches the word or you read the word, the Spirit is there to convict of sin. You are a sinner, and you know it in your heart. He's convincing people they need righteousness and they don't have it, but there's someone who does. And he's convincing people that there's a judgment coming and that the only people who pass through it safely are those who are hiding in the man who's already been judged and made it through safely. That's what the Spirit does. That's how he testifies. He's active when we share the gospel or read this book. That is such a hopeful truth. If you're a bumbler like I am when it's time to share the gospel, when it matters. The Spirit is active. He's testifying. He's doing the invisible work of convincing people, not you. You want to be winsome and you want to be kind and you want to be clear, but the Spirit persuades people about Jesus, not you, which means there's hope for your family member and your friends who are hard-hearted and won't listen to you because the Spirit can persuade and he's doing it. He's active. He's at work. Look down at the beginning of verse 10. "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself." When you believe, you get the testimony inside of you. Now remember several weeks ago, First John chapter 2, John told us that we've been anointed by the Holy Spirit so that we know the truth. You remember that? This is verse 27 of John chapter 2. He says, "The anointing that you received from him abides in you." That's where it is. "And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." So here again, John is telling us, when you believe, the Spirit and his testimony moves inside of you. So that now you don't just have someone outside like me telling you about Jesus. The Spirit is inside your heart, making you encounter Jesus personally. That's a kind of knowledge I can't give you. It's the kind of knowledge you can't give to anyone else. An encounter with Jesus, the Spirit of God does that. It's like if you've never been to the ocean and I try to describe it to you, I can tell you what it's like. It's salty, it's huge, scary sometimes, it's wet, it's water. That's a different kind of knowledge than being plunged into the ocean yourself. That's the difference between my kind of testifying to you and the Spirit's testimony in your heart. I can put labels on experiences that you've had, but I can't make your heart encounter Jesus. The Spirit is the one who makes you know, yes, yes, he is God the Son because I know him. I've encountered it. Yes, he is the sacrifice for sins because I know I don't have what it takes and I know he is who he says he is. The Spirit does that. He's testifying. So now you have the Spirit testifying in the Word as we speak outside of us. But the Spirit is also actively working when that gospel is shared. And he also takes up residence inside of you so that you know it if you're a believer. That's the witness of the Spirit, and what a precious witness it is. So let's talk a little more how this testimony from the water, the blood, and especially the Spirit is reliable. How can you know it's reliable? Verses 9 through 10. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he's born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So here's John's argument. If you're willing to believe human witnesses in a courtroom, I mean, we're willing to let someone go free, be locked up for life, or executed based on the testimony of human beings. If we're willing to do that, we should be far more willing to believe what God has to say about his Son. This is really important because I know so many people out in the world, and I'm sure even in this room, think, hold on, you're telling me all these things about Jesus, and you're telling me I need to believe, but I don't have enough evidence. And John is saying in this text, you do. You do have enough evidence. God sent his Son as a man to be clothed with power. That's the witness of the water at baptism. And you can read about the life of Jesus Christ. It's historical fact. You can know this if you're willing. Jesus died an executed, crucified death. Historical fact. You can know it. Perhaps more amazingly, he rose from the dead. The only plausible explanation from the historical evidence, you can know that if you're willing. But beyond those two, the testimony of the Holy Spirit to our hearts when we hear the good news of what Jesus has done is enough. I may not be able to convince unbelievers in this room of this, but I hope to convince you believers that it's enough. What you have when you share the gospel with the Holy Spirit is enough. No one who rejects the gospel will be able to say on the last day that they did not have enough evidence. I believe that to my toes. No one on the last day will be able to say to God, how can you condemn me? You didn't give me enough evidence. No one will be able to say that. All of us, by nature, we wrap ourselves in the darkness of ignorance. We're not just ignorant. We wrap ourselves in the darkness of ignorance. All of our souls, by nature, we're like children who close our eyes and cover our ears and start making loud noises when we don't want to see something or hear something. We do it instinctively, suppressing the truth because we don't want to face it. That really is what goes on in our hearts. We see something of who God is, and we cover our ears and we close our eyes and we start saying, no, 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 no. It's because we don't want to face it. And our hearts are so self-deceiving, we don't even recognize that we're doing it. I don't know if you've ever told a lie and you told it long enough and passionately enough that you started to believe it. I'm guessing quite a few of you know what that's like. All of us do it by nature. So unbelievers say, and they believe it to some degree, I don't have enough evidence. But it isn't true. John is telling us, because the Spirit is actively at work when we share the gospel, it's preached, or they read it. Refusing to believe in Jesus and be saved isn't because you don't have enough evidence. It's rather because you are hearing God's voice and you're saying no to it. Isn't that amazing? He says, you reject this gospel. You call God a liar. This is the testimony of his Spirit, and it's testifying to you. If you put these together, the testimony of the water and the blood and the Spirit, it's more than enough. Now, I want to explain, there is a difference between these witnesses. The water and the blood are things you can look at or hear from, right? So I can look at the fact that Jesus was a man who did miracles and he taught and he claimed to be God's son. I can look at the fact that Jesus died on the cross. I can examine that historically. I can look at those things. The Spirit is a little bit different as a witness, isn't he? Because he's the witness that we see the others through. He helps us to see them for what they are. That's how he testifies to us. It's almost as though the water and the blood are out here and the Spirit is like a pair of glasses. Ah, when they're on, we see so clearly what was there all along. And I think John is saying, because the Spirit is active, he's testifying. When you share the gospel with an unbeliever, it's like the glasses start to go in front of their field of vision and they slap the glasses away because they know what they're going to see through those glasses and they don't want to see it. There is enough evidence. Church, I want you to feel confident when you share the gospel that the Spirit of God convinces people and he is enough. So let's pray and let's share. So why do these witnesses matter? This is the last section. They tell us about Jesus, yes. But when you put it all together, what is God saying to us? This is verses 11 and 12. This is the testimony. So this is what all the witnesses are pointing to, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So all of us, unless Jesus comes back, are going to close our eyes in death. At home, in a hospital room, in an accident. It is the great inevitability of your existence. Aaron talked about this last week. It is the great inevitability. You may or may not get married. You may or may not have kids. You may or may not have your dream job or that promotion you're looking forward to. All of us are going to face death. And again, you can, like a child, close your eyes and cover your ears and pretend that it's not going to happen. But that won't keep death's icy fingers off your back. There's a way. Not just to escape the grip of death, but to have life, real life, in part right now, and fully when you close your eyes in death. How do you get that? Life is in God's Son. That's what verse 11 says. It's in him. If you have him, you have life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. He's saying you have life. You get that? If you have Jesus, you have life. Not simply you're going to get it someday. That's amazing. You will have it. And oh, you will enjoy him in this life. And I hope, church, that you desire to know him as much as you possibly can, because there's so much more you can enjoy of Jesus than you're enjoying now. But it will still only be like looking through a glass, a dim, faded glass, into the face of Jesus until you pass into the fullness. And you will if you have Jesus. That's a promise. That's John's promise to you. It's why he wants you to know the real Jesus. Because if you've got the real Jesus, you can know, I have life. And if you don't have him, you don't have life, no matter how much fun you think you're having or how much you distract yourself with pleasure and food and money and toys and Instagram. You don't have life without Jesus. Have the real Jesus. Have him. If you can hear my voice, and I do not say this with visions of grandeur about myself, I am a nothing. But if you can hear my voice, the Spirit of God is talking to your heart right now and saying, you can have life if you will take hold of Jesus. How do you have him? How? Verse 10 tells us, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And there's so much we could say about that word believe. You'll trust him. I just want to point out to you the simplicity of it all. Believe and you have him. That can happen right now. You can have the Lord of life. Have him simply by believing him. If you believe, you'll have the testimony in yourself. Believe him right now, and right now, you will have life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Thank you that you are active, that we are not left alone. Oh, God, we would never find our way to you. Thank you that you speak to hearts so that we can know you in truth. Oh, Lord, would you work right now in this room that we would believe for the first time, the 1,000th time, we would trust that you are the Son of God, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for sins, and that you give life freely to those who trust you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. We bless you, Lord. And pray that now, as we sing, our worship would be done in trust, belief, and you would be honored as our sufficient Savior. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to worship together through song.